Good morning. We meet again together this morning online. This is traditionally referred to as Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday that begins our Lord's week of crucifixion, commonly referred to as the Passion Week. Later on in the week, he was crucified, and then exactly a week later from Palm Sunday, he rose again from the grave. As we meet together this morning, we are reminded of those events some 2,000 years ago, but they are so relevant for us today. And we celebrate the death of Christ in our behalf as our substitute, and then his victory over sin and over death and over Satan with his resurrection. As we consider these truths, these are certainly important truths for us as Christians, and this is usually a very important week for us as Christians as we consider his death and resurrection. However, this year is going to be very different. We're not able to meet together here physically and to celebrate that resurrection together or to remember that crucifixion in our behalf. But we do so together online, and we can still worship together. And we're glad that you've joined us this morning to be able to do so. We are in a very difficult time, a challenging time. We have a lot of information being thrown at us. We have just a lot of details. You can't turn the TV on and get on any kind of social media without hearing about COVID-19 and the coronavirus. A lot of sadness, a lot of sickness, a lot of death. So all of this coming at us, we need to be able to calm our hearts and calm our minds before God. We need to make our requests known to him and allow the peace of God to keep our hearts and minds in Christ. So will you take just a few moments here now as we begin our worship service, and will you just calm your heart before God and experience his peace as you make your requests known to him. Father, again, we recognize that we are in very unusual circumstances. We so wish that we could be together physically as a church body. That's not possible. We recognize that you are in control. We leave that in your hands. And so together we come and worship you in this fashion. And I pray that you would calm our hearts and minds before you. There is so much that could distract us today. There is so much that would cause anxiety if we allow it to. But may we experience your peace this morning as we come to worship you. And indeed, you alone are worthy of that worship. True worship takes place when we come in poverty of spirit and we humble ourselves before you. And we come to the end of ourselves. And we are left with nothing more than to just come to you and worship you. May we do so this morning from sincere hearts, in singleness of heart and mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
As we gather together this morning, a few of us here at the church and the rest of you online, thank you for being with us. I can tell you, as I sit here at the piano and look at an empty auditorium, more than ever before, I realize just how energized we are by the singing that takes place here on a Sunday morning after Sunday morning. So we miss you. We miss that. But we are thrilled as we are looking at the responses, both from your kind, encouraging comments, also from those that are viewing. Praise the Lord. We're just thankful that you're joining us, and we're looking at this as a wonderful opportunity in the midst of a difficult time, a wonderful opportunity to grow in our outreach, to grow in our understanding of how to best reach the community and the times that we're in. Thank you for being here with us this morning. We're going to sing to start out our singing, His Mercy Is More.
Thank you.
you for the truth of what we just sang. And we realize, Lord, that no matter what happens here on this earth, for believers, your mercy is more. For everything that could take a step up, that would happen to us in the flesh, or the devil would try to place in front of us, by the grace of God, by your Holy Spirit, your mercy always wins the day. By mercy, you have saved us. Thank you for that. I know, Father, I know that I don't deserve good things to happen in my life. And as believers, we know this is my story, this is my song. We praise you all the day long because you have not only saved us, you've given us a hope and a future and help in our time of need here. We thank you, and we pray for those at home that they may be encouraged as they join us and as they worship with us. Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name. Sing about songs that, even though it's Palm Sunday, they're going to point us to the cross. Just think about, I've thought to myself often these recent years that our time in history, what happened in biblical New Testament history, has happened almost 2,000 years ago, which is amazing to think about that, just about 2,000 years ago. And you think about 2,000 years ago that right now Jesus was on earth in the midst of mankind as either a teenager or a man in his 20s, somewhere in there, living life, knowing that the day would come when he would fulfill the purposes of his Father, the purposes of why he came. And Palm Sunday was very, very close to the purpose why he came. And everything that went through his mind of how he would obey, needed to obey, and do that all he needed to do, but how hard it would be, not only the physical, but of course the spiritual, being separated from God. And yet he did it anyway. He did it anyway to glorify the Father, and he did it for us. We thank him for what he did at the cross.
Oh, Lord, you searched.
Represents, for indeed the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. And he sacrificed himself upon that cross in our behalf as our substitute in our place, to take the penalty for our sin so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have forgiveness through his shed blood. And Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to worship you, to thank you for the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, to give you the glory and honor that you deserve, and certainly as we have just sung, worthy is the Lamb. He alone is worthy of praise and honor and glory and power. We look forward to that day when we will be able to gather worship in your very presence, as some from every tribe and tongue and nation will be in your presence, giving you the glory and the honor and the worth that you deserve. But until then, Father, we worship you here on this earth. And this morning we worship you in this fashion, not able to be together and yet still You are not bound by geography. And as we have met online this morning, we worship together. And we thank you that we are able to do so. Father, we thank you for the victory that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. As he rose victorious over sin and death, we too can have victory over sin and death. And we praise you this morning that as we read your word and as we study your word, we can do so with the confidence that it is truth. It is absolute truth. It is without error. And what you have said is truth. What you have promised will be fulfilled. And it is with that joy this morning that we come to you and worship you. Though, Father, we need to come to you, as we said earlier, in poverty of spirit. For we have nothing to offer you in and of ourselves. We come only in the name of Jesus Christ and because of what he has done in our behalf. And Father, we do pray for our church body. We pray for our health and safety during this time. We pray for our community. Likewise, Father, we pray for health and safety. We pray that through this time we would be drawn closer to you, that we would recognize our need of you and our total dependence upon you. Father, we pray for our local government officials as they go through this time as well, and as they lead through this time, we pray for our state officials, our federal officials, many decisions to be made with a lot of uncertainty. We just ask that you would give them wisdom and help them, Father, to recognize their dependence upon you as they would humble themselves before you. For indeed, Father, there's really little we can do about this virus. We can take some precautions, but ultimately that is in your hands. And so we humble ourselves before you, asking you to deliver us from this coronavirus and to keep us safe and healthy. Again, Father, we do so because you've told us we can come to your throne of grace and we can find help in time of need. And this is indeed a time of need. We seek your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to thank each of you who have been sending in your tithes and offerings to the church, or some of you have sent it directly to the treasurer. We appreciate that very much. Certainly not having church services for at least 6 weeks here, and maybe longer, we don't know at this point, that could have devastating effects upon our finances as a church, and we still have missionaries we want to support, we still have ministries to carry on, still have bills to pay. So your kindness and your love for our Lord in sending in your tithes and offerings to the church and to the treasurer, we very much appreciate that. Thank you so much. We encourage you to continue to do that, as we want to do all that we can to just continue to minister even during this time. And that takes some finances to do so. So as you have purposed in your heart, as God has blessed you, we encourage you to continue to send in those tithes and offerings. We're hesitant to do any kind of begging, like a televangelist of some sort, but this is our church body, and we want to continue to participate in that way. So thank you very much.
I'll lay my burden down. I will lay my heavy burden down. In a stillness I can hear my Savior calling out. Come to me and lay your burden down. So I will lay down my struggles, I'll lay down my shame, and all the fear I dragged around this life like a ball and chain, and I will sing hallelujah to the one who set me free. And you'll find me at the feet of Jesus. You'll find me at the feet of Jesus. In the arms of Jesus, I'll find my peace and rest. I hear him calling, come to me and rest. Carried by my shepherd, cradled tightly to his chest. There alone my soul finds rest. So I'll rest in the shelter of my Savior's embrace, hidden safely in the refuge of his mercy and his grace. And I will sing alleluia to the one who set me free. And you'll find me in the arms of Jesus. At the feet of my Savior, at the feet of my King, I will bow down and worship. I will lift my voice and sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, to the one who sets me free. And you'll find me at the feet of Jesus. You'll find me at the feet of Jesus.
We appreciate that, Lloyd. Thank you. Where else right now would we want to be, dear Christian, other than at the feet of Jesus? He knew well before 2020 would come what was going to happen in our nation and the world, and he remains true in his call to say, come to me and be blessed. Come to me, I've got everything under control. Find peace in me, find stillness in me, and trust.
This first song is He Leadeth Me. We're going to sing verse 1 and verse 3.
We are certainly thankful for these musicians who have been coming in and doing this for us on this live streaming. I will have to agree with Mike, though, as great as they are and as wonderful as they sound, it's not the same without you here in the auditorium. That's in the Lord's hands. We look forward to when we're able to come back together. I'd ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. As we said earlier, today is traditionally referred to as Palm Sunday. It's the day that we remember Christ officially presenting himself to the Jewish people as their king, as the Messiah. In fulfillment of prophecy, he rode a donkey from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And as he entered through the eastern gate, he entered into Jerusalem to the Temple Mount. And as he was riding that donkey to Jerusalem and through that eastern gate onto the Temple Mount, the multitude was crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" These were certainly messianic praises. They were acknowledging him as the Messiah, as the King of the Jews. The religious leaders, of course, that were there at the temple, hearing and seeing this, were none too pleased. They had rejected him as the Messiah. They had rejected him as their king. And so, by the week's end, that multitude that has cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," was crying out for his crucifixion. The religious leaders had turned the multitude against Christ. This morning, we want to look at Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Notice the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's bow in prayer. Father, again we come to you thanking you that Christ indeed endured the cross, despised the shame, doing so in our behalf, and now is seated at your right hand, continuing to intercede in our behalf. It's because of him that we come this morning. It's because of him that we study your word so that we can learn more about him and so that we might follow his example. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a theory concerning the death of Christ known as the example theory. In this example theory, they simply say that the death of Christ is merely an example for us, how we should live a self-sacrificial life and even be willing to die for what we believe in. And so that Christ simply gave us an example by which we need to live a sacrificial life as he did. And it certainly is true that the death of Christ is an example for us in that sense that he lived a self-sacrificial life. And yet this example theory concerning the death of Christ tells us that if we live that self-sacrificial life, that we'll be saved. This theory says nothing about the fact that he was our substitute as he died on the cross for our sins, that our sin was placed upon him, and he died taking the penalty for our sin in our behalf and in our stead and in our place. It simply says that he was an example, and if we follow his example, we'll be saved. His death was a substitutionary sacrifice, not merely a self-sacrifice. And we need to recognize that his death was indeed Him dying as our substitute in our place, dying for our sins. But we do acknowledge that how Christ lived his life and even how he sacrificed himself is an example for us. And these verses that we just read in Hebrews chapter 12 remind us that indeed he is our example. And so this morning we want to look at these verses as an example for us, as Christ did indeed die in our place. Notice verse 1 of Hebrews 12 begins with the word therefore. And as we begin with the word therefore, that ties us back to the previous context. Ties us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is that great, often referred to as the hall of faith or the heroes of faith. The writer of Hebrews takes us back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Abel. And he runs through the Old Testament and reminds us of so many of the men and women of the Old Testament who lived by faith. And they had faith in the promises of God, and they patiently waited for those promises. And so we have the great examples of these men and women in the Old Testament and how they lived by faith and with patience waited for God's promises. And so he says, with that in mind, with those great examples in mind, this cloud of witnesses that he speaks of, their testimony is to be an example to us. As they lived their lives by faith, patiently waiting for the promises of God, we likewise need to live our lives by faith, waiting patiently for the promises of God. And so he says, seeing we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, we have their testimony. As we read the Old Testament, we have their testimony. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As those Old Testament saints ran the race set before them with faith and patience, we need to run the race set before us with faith and patience as well. We have the example of those Old Testament saints. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Everybody knows that if you're going to run a race, you need to lay aside extra weight, extra baggage. You don't put 100 pounds on your back to run a race. You get as light as possible. You get shoes that are very light, and you get a t-shirt and shorts, and you get as light as possible to run that race. And every weight you set aside so that you can run your best and run your fastest. And that's the picture that our writer of Hebrews paints for us. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every hindrance that's going to be a problem for you in your spiritual life as you run the race set before you. Lay aside every encumbrance that's going to come between you and your God. Lay aside every encumbrance that's going to come before you and hinder you in your spiritual life. Lay it aside, he says. Those sins, those idols, those hindrances, and those encumbrances, lay them aside so that you can run the race that is set before you. He also speaks of the sin that so easily besets us. Or maybe your translation says the sin that entangles us. This word beset or entangle, it's a compound word. It's really three words put together into one word. It's the word to place. And then it's also the word around, and then it's also the word complete. And so the idea is to place completely around. It's the idea of being surrounded, or the idea of being encumbered or engulfed or entangled, as some translations translate it. Talking about the sin that entangles us, the sin that encircles us, the sin that encumbers us, so that we can't run the race that God has placed before us. Some have looked at this and said, well, we all have our own besetting sin, our own sin that entangles us. Each one of us have our own weakness. You know, for some, maybe it's anger. For some, maybe it's pride. For some, maybe it's lying. For some, maybe it's cheating. We all have our weaknesses and that besetting sin. I'm not sure that's what this is talking about per se. We need to lay aside every weight and every sin that's hindering us in this this spiritual life that God has given to us as believers. But I think the besetting sin, and it is a definite article there, the sin which so easily entangles us, I think in the context is faithlessness. That's what he's been talking about. That's the subject. He back in chapter 10, he was talking about faith. And then he gives the examples of those Old Testament saints who lived by faith. And now he comes to chapter 12 and he says, we need to follow their example. They are that great testimony to us. And we need to run this race with faith. And we need to set aside that sin that entangles us. And that sin that entangles us is faithlessness. When you really think about it, faithlessness is really the foundation to all of our sin. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And we've talked about this on our Sunday morning services here recently. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God, it was because they lacked faith. They lacked faith in the goodness of God. They believed that God was withholding something good from them and that they needed to eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it was good when God had told them that it was not good. They lacked faith in what God had told them. When we lie, it's because we lack faith to believe that God will work things out if we tell the truth. When we cheat, it's because we lack faith that God's going to work things out if we don't cheat. When we pursue the pleasures of sin, it's because we lack the faith to believe that God will give us greater joy if we obey Him. Our sin always comes from a lack of faith. And so the sin that so entangles us is faithlessness. And the writer of Hebrews tells us we need to look to those Old Testament saints and see their example as they ran the race with faith and patience. We need to set aside faithlessness and run that race that God has placed before us. And we need to do so, it says, with patience. The word patience here is the idea of endurance or perseverance. And especially that perseverance and that endurance under trial. When we are faced with a trial, when we're faced with a challenge, we need to have patience and endurance and perseverance. You know, faith and patience go together. Often in Scripture, the two are mentioned together. Faith is believing in the promises of God. Patience is waiting for God to fulfill those promises. And the two go hand in hand. It is possible to have faith in the promises of God. It's possible to believe that God will fulfill those promises, but while we believe, it's also possible to become impatient and not wait for those promises to be fulfilled and to run ahead of God and to try to manipulate things to get it to turn out our way now. We are very much in a society of immediate gratification. And even though sometimes we may believe that the promises of God will be fulfilled, we lack the patience to wait on God's timing to fulfill those promises because we want immediate gratification. And so faith and patience must go together. And so we run this race with faith like those Old Testament saints. And we run this race with patience, waiting upon God's timing to fulfill the promises that He's given to us. Faith and patience. As we run this race with faith and patience that He has set before us, there's really only one way we can do that. And that takes us to verse 2. In order to properly run this race with faith and patience, we must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we run this race, we need to look unto Jesus. Anybody that has any knowledge at all of running a race knows that when you run that race, you've got to fix your eyes on the finish line. If you're going to run a 100-meter dash, you can't be looking around, you can't be turning around behind and looking behind you. You set your eyes on the finish line and you run towards that finish line and you're not distracted by anything else around you. And that's what this is picturing for us. as we run this race that God has put before us, this spiritual race, we need to look unto Jesus. He's the finish line. We need to keep our eyes upon Him. Your translation may even say, fix your eyes upon Jesus. The word that's used here is again a compound word. It's the word to look, but it's the word to look with a prefix that means from. And the idea of this word is that you fix your eyes on something and you turn them away from everything else. So you fix your eyes on that finish line and you turn your eyes from everything else and you're not distracted by what's out there. As we run this race that God has placed before us, He says, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Him. Don't allow your eyes to be distracted. Look away from everything else as you fix your eyes on Him. And don't be distracted by the things of this world. And why should we fix our eyes on Him? Because He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the originator and perfecter of faith. He's the starter and finisher of faith. The word author or originator, it's the idea of the one who begins something. You know, faith comes from Christ. Faith is not something we are able to produce from our own flesh. Faith comes from Christ. He's the author. He's the originator of faith. It comes from Him. We begin this race with faith and patience at the time of our salvation, when by faith we put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of our faith. And we know that Christ is also the finisher or the perfecter of faith. In other words, our faith will reach its goal. It'll be completed. It'll be perfected when we reach heaven. And this word here, it's referring to that which is completed, that which is finished, that which is accomplished. And Christ is going to complete our faith. He's going to perfect our faith. He's going to bring our faith to complete maturity when we reach heaven. But in the meantime, between the beginning of our faith at the time of salvation until we reach heaven when our faith is completely perfect, there's this period of growing as we run the race. And we grow in our faith. As Christ takes us from the beginning, He's working towards the end, and He's growing us in our faith. And as we run this race that God has put before us, we do so with faith and with patience. Who better to look to in that race than the one who started us on this race of faith and who will complete this race of faith? Who better to look to as He matures us in that faith? And so look to Jesus, the originator and perfecter of faith. We also look to Jesus because He is indeed our example. Goes on and says, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the thought is this: Christ ran the race put before Him with faith and patience. He's our example. We need to run with faith and patience. Christ ran His race. When God the Father sent Him to this earth as a man, He had to run His race with faith and patience. Who for the joy that was set before Him. God the Father had promised the Son that if He came to redeem man, and He gave Himself as a sacrifice upon that cross to die for our sins, the Father promised that He would raise Him up and seat Him at His own right hand. That was the joy that was set before Christ, that He would be raised up and be seated at the Father's right hand. And Christ exercised faith and patience for the fulfillment of that promise. The Father had promised Him that He would be seated at His right hand. And so with that joy before Him, Christ in faith, believed the Father, and with patience waited for the fulfillment of that promise. And with that before him, that joy, he endured the cross. That word endured, or again, your translation may use the word perseverance. It's the same word used up in verse 1, that word patience. We are to run with patience or with perseverance or with endurance. Christ is our example. He endured the cross. He persevered through the death of the cross. He didn't have to. Christ could have escaped the cross. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, those that were mocking him said, "If you be the Christ, if you be the Son of God, get yourself down off of that cross." He could have. He didn't because of his love for us. But he could have. As the old hymn tells us, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He endured the cross. He persevered with faith and patience for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. He despised the shame. The word despised means literally to look down upon. It's the idea of to regard as nothing. You know, Christ was shamefully treated. When he was arrested, he was spat upon. He was slapped. He was punched. The crown of thorns was placed upon his head, and then they took a club and beat him on the head, driving those thorns into his skull. They whipped him 40 times prior to his crucifixion. He was shamefully treated. He was the creator of the universe. He was the creator of the men who were so abusing him. The creature abusing the creator. And yet the creator despised the shame. Regarded it as nothing for the joy that was set before him. You know, that joy that was set before him, it's that he would be raised again and seated at the Father's right hand. But what's he doing at the Father's right hand? We read in several places in Scripture that as he's seated at the Father's right hand, he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me as he intercedes in our behalf, seated at the Father's right hand. That was the joy set before him. It was not just to be seated at the Father's right hand, place of power, but it was to be seated at the Father's right hand to intercede and pray for us. That was his joy. It is of great joy to our Savior to pray for us. It's of great joy to our Savior to intercede in our behalf. That's the joy that was set before him. And for that joy, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He ran his race with faith and patience in the promise of the Father. We have a joy set before us. Our joy is that we will be raised up and we'll be taken to heaven to spend eternity in that place of joy with our Savior and with the Father. We have a joy set before us and we are running this race. And we need to do so with faith and patience as we look forward to the joy that the Father has promised to us as well. Christ is our example. Notice in verse 3, he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Again, we have that word endured or persevered, same word. Consider him who persevered the contradiction or the rebellion or the hostility or the opposition of sinners against himself. Again, the sinner rebelling against the creator, the creature hostile towards the creator, and he endured it. He did so because of the joy that was set before him. In faith and patience, he waited upon the promise of the Father. Our example. how we can run our race that God has put before us with faith and patience in the promise of God. It says, consider him, meditate upon him, contemplate him. Keep that in our minds so that we'll not become weary and faint in our minds, so that we don't become weary and give up in the race and stop halfway or partway through the race, that we just become weary and tired and give up, no longer willing to wait patiently for the promise of God. We want immediate gratification, so we bail out on the race to find something that we think will give us greater joy than what God has set before us. And so we consider him and contemplate him as our example in running the race with faith and patience. We're all going through a difficult time currently, but we all have to admit that what we're going through is nothing like what Christ endured. He needs to be our example. He ran his race with faith and patience, and so must we. We need to look to him as our example. We need to consider him lest we become weary and faint. We need to consider him and meditate upon him lest we become tired and tempted to just give up. He's our example. Christ endured the cross. You know, things could not have looked any worse on that day of crucifixion. It certainly appeared as though the enemy had won. It certainly appeared as though Satan had triumphed. It certainly appeared as though Christ had failed. It certainly appeared as though the promises of the Father would not be fulfilled. But Sunday came, didn't it? Resurrection day came. Christ rose from the dead. He was victorious over sin and death. He was victorious over Satan. He did indeed win. And he's seated at the Father's right hand. The promises of the Father were fulfilled. Though at first it looked like everything had failed. And dear Christian, things may look pretty grim right now. We're in an unprecedented crisis, at least unprecedented in our lifetime. But we need to remember Sunday is coming. All of God's promises will be fulfilled. We have a joy that is set before us, and that joy will be fulfilled. We will rise again, and we will be in his presence forever. That's his promise. That's the joy set before us. Sunday is indeed coming. We don't need to become weary. We don't need to give up. We need to run the race that God has put before us with faith and with patience, because those promises will indeed be fulfilled. Sunday is coming. After the crucifixion, the disciples, out of fear, really, is it not true that they were in a stay-at-home lockdown? In fear, they were hiding. They were staying home. They were locking down. The greatest grief and sorrow that they had ever experienced was upon them. They were defeated. They were confused. The future was uncertain. They didn't know what they were supposed to do or what was going to happen. The one whom they had followed for 3.5 years that they believed to be the Messiah was dead. Confused and defeated. They were locked down, at home, fearful, uncertain, not knowing what to do. But 3 days later, Sunday came. And the greatest sorrow that they had ever experienced turned into the greatest joy, unimaginable joy, that they had ever experienced. And we may now be at a stay-at-home lockdown, but dear Christian, Sunday is coming. The promises of the Father will be fulfilled. The joy that he has set before us is going to arrive. And we can run with faith and patience the race that God has set before us. We can keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as our example. He ran the race with faith and patience in the promise of the Father. And we need to run our race with faith and patience in the promise of the Father. We will be in heaven with Him. Sunday is coming. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your promises. You cannot lie. Your promises will be fulfilled. You have set a joy before us that is unimaginable. Help us to run the race that you've set before us with faith and patience, believing that you will fulfill those promises and willing to wait for your timing for that fulfillment. Christ is our example. May we keep our eyes fixed upon Him, not distracted by the things of this world. Certainly, Father, we need to take care of the responsibilities we have here, but we do not need to become entangled in those affairs. We need to lay aside our faithlessness that does indeed entangle us and encompasses us and hinders us in our race. Thank you again for the example of Christ. Thank you for His substitutionary sacrifice in our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we thank you that you have joined us this morning for our worship service. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to call us. If we can help you in any way, please call us. Let us know. We're here to help. We're here to just encourage and to strengthen. Make sure you let us know. Thank you for joining us. Good morning, and may God bless you.